Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Did he say 250 pounds? I'm not that heavy. Well, hello and Merry Christmas, everybody. Good to see you. I see some familiar faces. Some of you pop over to Vegas, pop into the church. In fact, if you get over there, make sure you stop by and see us. Love to see you over there at the Valley Vegas campus. When I think of Christmas, I think of Ira Yates. You might say, that's a weird thought. Who is Ira Yates? Well, Ira Yates was a sheep shepherd in West Texas during the Depression. And he was wondering, night after night, how am I going to provide for my family? He was having a hard time making the mortgage on his land, and causing him great stress and just at his wit's end. And then one day he heard a knock on the door. And it was a couple guys from an oil company said, hey, we'd like to test drill on your property. We think there might be oil here. And so they quickly signed a little agreement and they tested. They were only down 1,100 feet and struck oil to the tune of 80,000 barrels a day. 30 years later, he had several wells on his property. The average well was producing 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Needless to say, Ira Yates didn't have to lose sleep anymore on how he was going to make his mortgage payment on his property. Now, Jesus Christ was born on the day that we call Christmas, our day that we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate his birth over 2,000 years ago. And like Ira Yates, who was sitting on something that was very valuable that he wasn't aware of it, when Jesus came to earth, he revealed to us something that was there all along, but was new to us as his followers. The Bible puts it this way, Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. Paul says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And here it is. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations but has now been manifested to his saints. Jesus also spoke of this mystery in Matthew chapter 13, he says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. When you see the word mystery in the Bible, it speaks of something that has always existed, just like the oil always existed on the land that Ira Yates owned, but it only got revealed later. In the Bible, there are mysteries that were unknown to us. And then at a certain period of time, for reasons that only God knows, they get revealed to us. And Jesus, when he was born a baby, not only did he come to be born to die for our sins, he also came here to reveal to us some of heaven's secrets, some of the ways that we can live a life that is far superior to the life that we had before God. And so I want to talk to you about two of those secrets today, okay? These things can change your life. The world does not know them. They don't understand them. In fact, they oftentimes reject them. But we would be very wise to learn these things and to put them into practice because it will bless your life. It'll make your life so much better. Now, I'm calling this series that I've been doing in Vegas, I'm bringing here today, I'm calling it the Christmas Conspiracy. The Christmas Conspiracy. The subtitle is The Secrets of God That Can Change Your Life. Webster defines conspire as to act in harmony towards a common end. When Jesus came down and revealed those secrets, he brought those things after consulting with the Godhead in heaven. I love that. In fact, Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, this is talking about the creation of the planet and mankind, then God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, plural image. There was consultation among God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They were up there talking on how they wanted to do things. There was creativity involved there. There was planning in the making of creation, in the making of human beings. In fact, maybe it went something like this. Maybe they said, okay, we need a Doug Loman. Let's make a Doug Loman. And they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I need a pastor that's going to start off in Bakersfield, and then he's going to go to Colorado, and then he'll eventually land in Las Vegas. But you know what? I don't need just your run-of-the-mill pastor. I need a pastor that's a little bit crazy, kind of a bubble-off level. He's got a little wildness in him. He's got a little crazy. He's going to have kind of an interesting upbringing. I need someone like that because I need him to pastor a church that has also a bunch of crazy, wild people, okay? That's you, by the way, if you're wondering, and the church in Vegas. I need a Vicky Loman now. Okay, how are we going to make a Vicky Loman? I think maybe the Godhead chuckled, said, this is going to be so good. I'm going to make a gal that is not going to have a whole lot of maybe book intellectual things. In fact, I'm going to give her dyslexia. She's going to have dyslexia. Vicky Loman is going to pick up a book, and she's going to start reading from the back to the front. And then Vicky Loman's going to read an article, and she's going to start at the bottom and then read up. And she's going to have to catch herself. No, start from the top. No, start from the front of the book. And she's going to struggle in school, although she's going to be an A and B student, but she has to work 5 times harder than anybody else because she does not comprehend things well, because she just reads things jumbled. But here's the kicker, the Godhead probably said, chuckling. I'm going to give this gal this amazing ability to see things in my word that others don't see. And then she's going to have this beautiful way of expressing that and communicating that, that's just going to get right to the heart, right to the core of people. Yeah, let's make a Vicky Loman that way. And I could put your name in there. See, you're not just a all of a sudden, willy-nilly put together, let's make this person. No, you were thought out. You were created. You have a specific purpose, a specific design. You are a one-off. God made you and he threw away the mold and said, okay, let's make another person. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 139 that we were made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. So we're really special people. We're unique people. But lest you start thinking too highly of yourself and get too haughty thinking, I am kind of unique. Just remember that our ancestor, our forefather Adam, was formed from a handful of dirt, okay? So really all we are is just, we're just a bunch of dirt clods, okay? But yet God can breathe into a dirt clod and something can come out of it really, really good. Now, here's the first mystery that Jesus introduced to us when he came out of heaven. One, letting go of your life is actually how you find it. Letting go of your life is how you find it. That is so against how most people think. It's so contrary to how most people believe success is achieved. See, I've seen over the course of my life, most people live their life like someone who's in one of those glass little containers, cubes that has dollar bills all over, and the fan goes on, the money's blown all over, and they get like 60 seconds to grab as much money as they can. That's how a lot of people live their life. Just grabbing whatever they can grab, stepping on people, I need to grab it and stuff it in here. And if I have the most money at the end of the day, I'm successful, I win. But Jesus said, actually, he said, if you try to hold on to your life, if you live just for you, he says, that's a loser mentality. He says, you'll only be successful if you let go. He said in Matthew 10, he put it this way. He says, he who has found his life will lose it. In other words, if you try to hold on to your life and just grab everything you can, step on people, take whatever means you have to get there. If you have to cheat, lie, steal, doesn't matter. Just grabbing the most is success. He says, if you live that way, he says, you'll lose your life. You've lost it. You've squandered your opportunity. He says, but if you'll lose your life for my sake, he says, you'll find it. That's where real life is. So different when he came down and introduced that. One of those mysteries of heaven. See, people are so deceived, and the media doesn't help, that if you have, you know, a certain amount of money, if you live in a certain type of house, if you drive a certain kind of car, if you wear a certain brand of clothes, just everything, here's how to be successful. If you want to be successful, then you have to own these things. And it only happens to those who have achieved a lot of success that when you actually get those things that they say, you say, well, this doesn't work. I thought it was going to make me happy. I thought success would bring happiness. And to be honest with you, it doesn't. You've heard me before share about my little time of success and fame. When I was in Japan at the end of my baseball career, I was an American playing in Japan, and they're kind of revered over there. The people look up to us. We're a foot taller than most of the people over there, so we stand out, and we'd be walking the streets, Vicky and I, and people would come up and want my autograph. Loman-san, Loman-san, and you know, and a line would form, and it starts kind of getting to you. It starts getting to your head. You start feeling like, man, you know, and then I noticed myself, I'd want to go for a walk because I kind of liked it. I kind of like people coming up to me. And I found myself not needing God as much. And I'd kind of slough off of my devotions. And lo and behold, after 5 years of not having a drink of alcohol, I drank over there and got drunk one night. And it was just a bad place. Vicky and I were fighting more than we ever fought. You would think, here I've achieved what the world says is success, and yet I'm at a horrible place in my life. And so it doesn't bring the success, the happiness that it promises to bring. Now, Jesus shares in the Gospels what a life looks like when you give your life away for Him. And here's just a few things that He says. He makes it super simple. He says, when you give your life away, it looks like this, that you will make Him Lord of your life. You'll make Him Lord. A lot of people here today, possibly, you've made Jesus your Savior. In other words, you've recognized that I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that. I've received Him as my Savior. I don't want to go to hell. I just want to make sure I'm good for eternity. But I wonder how many people here today and those listening online, how many of you have made Jesus Lord of your life? Big difference. You can realize I need a Savior. I don't want to go to hell. But making Him Lord means that you take the keys to your life. You hand them over to Jesus and say, hey, you drive now. Wherever you want to go, we'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Your Lord, your master, owner, I will follow you. I'm not sure if all of us have made that decision. I know that that is a struggle for a lot of people. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, He said, verse 37, He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, obviously, He's not saying, you know, don't love mother and father. He's saying, if you put anything, anybody ahead of me, He says, then I'm actually not Lord of your life. I want to have first place in your life. Skip Heitzig had a great quote. He said, a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. There's nothing wrong, obviously, with good relationships. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with achievement. But if you put those things above your relationship with God, they can become a bad thing. And so He's saying, I need to be first in your life if you want to be successful in this life. He also said, if you want to be successful, that you'll listen to and you'll obey my voice. You'll listen to and obey my voice. John 10 says, verse 4, he says, that when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. See, God speaks to us. God wants to talk to us. And he wants us to know his voice. How does he speak to us? Well, a couple ways. One, he speaks to us through his word, our Bibles. The Bible is called the Logos in the Greek. That's the idea of God. Everything in your Bible, that's what God wants you to know about Him. It's what He wants you to know about how to live. It's what He wants you to know about what's going to happen after you die. It's all there. That's why we need to read it. It's the idea of God. That's the Logos. If you want to be a high-level Christian, then obey everything that the Bible says to obey and to stay away from everything the Bible says to stay away from. That's high-level successful living. And unfortunately, very few do that. A lot of people, they cherry-pick the Word of God. What does that mean? Is that they'll say, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, but I don't want to read that thing. I don't want to listen to that thing. But I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to follow this. And they want to have and try to have a relationship with God by not reading some or not following others. But if you want to be a real success in God's eyes, then you will be committed to doing everything. Now, will you do it perfectly all the time? No. We're all going to fail, right? But what it means is that, hey, I am not going to have any of those bump passages. I call them bump passages where you read it and say, oh, I don't like this. I'm just going to bump over it. Everything that he says, I'm going to agree with. And everything he says to stay away from, I'm going to try. And everything he says take hold of, I'll do. And by God's power, I'll eventually get there, okay? That's a high-level Christian. He also speaks to us on Ramas. You know what that is. It's when you read the Logos, you read the Bible, and the Word comes out, and it just speaks to you. And God will direct you that way. But the second way that he speaks to us, and this is where I think a lot of Christians, especially young Christians, they get confused and frustrated, is that he speaks to us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead us. Now, I probably shared this with you before. It's my kind of proof text. But in Acts chapter 16, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the story. In Acts 16, Paul is on his missionary journey. And he is going, has on his itinerary, because we're going this city, we're going this city, we're going this city, and made plans and got his lodging all set up. And turns to go down the road to the city he was scheduled to go to, and he has a check in his spirit. He feels like, wait a second, the Holy Spirit's talking now. And he said, I don't feel right. I know we're supposed to go. I know they're waiting for us, but it just doesn't feel right. Huh. Well, let's go to the other city. Maybe we'll go there later. And he turns left and wait a second. No, that's not right either. What in the world is going on? He must be saying, man, both these cities are on our itinerary, and I just feel, guys, it's wrong. I don't know what's going on. He says, let's just stop. So they stop, and that night he has a dream, and the dream, a man is in Macedonia, and modern day Turkey, and he says, hey, come over here. We need you, Paul. We need you to come and share. We need you to start a church here. And Paul wakes up and says, guys, hey, you know what? Now I know why we weren't supposed to go here, and now I know why we weren't supposed to go there. I had a dream. We're supposed to go here. They need a church. They don't have a church. And the scripture says that Paul concluded that they were supposed to go to Macedonia. That's how the Spirit works. He'll give you a check in your spirit, or he will give you this thing like, this feels really right. This just feels so right. I think I'm supposed to do that. He'll give you confirmations. People come up and they'll give you a word. You'll hear a sermon that'll just say, man, that's the same verse that I feel like God talked to me the other day. There it is again. Now, the Spirit in Scripture is compared to wind. Now, that helps me really understand, because wind, knowing the direction of the wind, is really important to me. You say, why? Because I like to hunt pheasant. I go bird hunting. And if you're going to be a successful pheasant hunter, you have to know which direction the wind is blowing, because those little things can hear you coming from a mile away. And so I always have to walk when I'm hunting them into the wind. I cannot have the wind in my back, because they'll hear me coming and they'll fly off before I can shoot them dead. So I have to walk into the wind. So as soon as I get out, I'm hunting. Okay, which way? Okay, we got to go. Okay, we're going to walk this way. And we'll walk that way. So I need to find which direction is the wind blowing. I've borrowed that term when we have our staff meetings with our church in Las Vegas. In fact, I just did it last month. We were planning our Christmas Eve services. I said, okay, guys, Vicki and I had them up at the house, and we prayed and said, okay, which direction is wind blowing? What are we hearing? What's God saying about the Christmas Eve services? And we begin to talk, and we can all of a sudden, in the very meeting, we said, okay, we feel like God's leading us this way. Yeah, let's do this. This feels right. So we're trying to find which way is the Spirit moving. Really, really important to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, to be successful, what does life look like when you give your life away to Jesus? You'll love others like he loved people. You'll love others like he loved people. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. this was one of the greatest mysteries revealed to mankind, because prior to Jesus saying that, love them like I've loved you, prior to that, basically the love that people had was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You smack me, I smack you. You are nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But Jesus says, no, I want you to love differently. I want you to love people like I have loved you. And how did he love them? Well, he loved Judas, the man that he knew was going to betray him. He knew it. He's God. He knew it. And yet he still loved him. He loved Peter, the man who he knew that at the moment in Jesus' life where he really could have used a friend, Peter denied him. Not only denied him once, not only denied him twice, but denied him three times. And yet Jesus loved him still. He says, I want you to love people like I love people. I want you to love people who hurt you. I want you to love people who let you down. I want you to love people who are really hard to love because they're just so stinking obnoxious. I want you to love them like I have loved you. And that is completely different. That was so new when he came to earth to share that. And he says, when you do that, he says, all people will know that you're my disciples. He says, there's a powerful effect when you love people unconditionally, when you love people unselfishly, when you love people just for the sake of just doing something for them without wanting anything in return. I was reminded of that just this past week in Las Vegas. I don't do a lot of the things I did when I first started off in ministry. I was a people guy, and so we've got guys in Vegas that are more your people guy, and they're attending to the needs of the congregation. But this one just kind of landed in my lap. I had a lady in our church who caught me and said, "Hey, I've got a lady that is living with me who needs a wheelchair. Does the church have a wheelchair?" And we did have one, but I said, I need to keep that wheelchair there because we have people that come in that, you know, my sister can't get out of the car. Can you get in? We go, use a wheelchair to bring her in. I said, I can't give you that one. I said, but I'll get you one. I'll get you one. In fact, I had a light week this past week. I had my sermon ready already to preach to you guys. I had a light schedule. She came to me. I said, hey, I got to acknowledge I'm the guy. I'm the guy to do it. I said, I'll get you a wheelchair. And I thought to myself, no big deal. In fact, I was just at a Savers, you know, that secondhand store. I was just at a Savers in Las Vegas last month, and they had three wheelchairs there. I said, oh, piece of cake right by my house. Drove over there on Wednesday, and no wheelchairs. Huh, okay, I know there's another secondhand store up the street there. And so went up there, no wheelchairs. Went to the next one, no wheelchairairs. So I had this list. All of a sudden, I'm going on this list. I had like 10 different stores and none. And all of a sudden, they say, wait a second, Doug, dummy, you didn't even pray. Pray, God, will you help me find a wheelchair? And so I can't spend the rest of the day just driving around, but I really want to get a wheelchair for this lady. In fact, the lady that needed the wheelchair came off the street. She was homeless, and one of our outreach teams found her and got her cleaned up, and she's living with this lady. Now, just a tremendous story, but has some health issues. And I said, I really want to get her a wheelchair. And I no more prayed. I'm driving down to my next store, and I look to the right, and there's a store that I didn't have on my list. And all of a sudden, the Savers pulled in there. And sure enough, what did they have? Beautiful wheelchair. Almost a brand new one at a great price. And I was able to buy that. So I called the lady. Pray. I called the lady that asked me to get the chair, and I said, hey, I've got a wheelchair for you. I said, you were going to meet me in the church, right? And I said, you know, why don't I just bring it to your house? I said, you know, you have to fold it up, and I don't know if you don't have a truck. It's kind of big. It's going to be tight in your trunk. I'll just bring it to your house. Pastor, you don't do that. No, I want to bring it to your house. You will? She goes, I think I'm going to cry. I said, why? She said, it just means so much to me that you would take time out of your busy schedule to get this wheelchair and bring it to your house. And she's almost in tears. And to me, it wasn't even a big deal. It was not even a big deal. So three or four hours, big deal. You know, $80, big deal. Not a big deal, but to her, it was huge. So I just want to remind you, just those little things can have such an impact on people. The Bible says, don't despise small beginnings. And I want to encourage you, don't despise small opportunities to help people. It could have huge results. You have no idea how it can impact people doing those little small loving things. All right, let me give you the second one before we wind down today. Here's the second mystery that Jesus introduced to us when he came out of heaven that first Christmas. Success in life as many forms. Success in life looks different for different people, many forms. See, prior to that, success was just so defined to how much money do you have, how much power do you have, how much authority do you have, what have you achieved, and just a small little category. If you have those, boom, you're successful. If not, sorry. But Jesus spoke very clearly about what success is, and he spoke on what success isn't. He said in Matthew 20, verse 24, "And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself, and he says, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles,'" whenever you see Gentiles referred to in the Bible, it's not just talking about a non-Jewish person. That's what a Gentile is. But it's really referring to an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't have Christ. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And they had to probably scratch their head. What was that? If you want to be great, he says, be a servant of all. Now, you can be a boss, but also be a servant. You can be one of the same. You could see your position as a way to serve your employees, as a way to serve your community. You can still have a servant's heart and yet have authority. Matthew 6, 31, familiar passage of Scripture. "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." In other words, that's what the world's all concerned about. Do I got enough money? Am I going to be able to make it? What do I got to do to get more money? Do I got to cheat and make more money? That's fine. I just need more money. I just need more, 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 more. He says, your Heavenly Father, he knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And oh, by the way, I'll throw these things in too. You put me first. You put me first. You don't take shortcuts. You try to please me. You try to follow me. You try to love people. You put me first, and oh, by the way, I'll make sure you got rent money. I'll make sure you got clothes to wear. I'll make sure you got money for your kids' call. I'll take care of all those things. Just put me first. Don't seek those things first. Put me first. Jesus changed the definition of success. Here's one definition that he said would be successful. He says, you'll be successful if you're faithful with all that God has given you. If you'll be faithful with all that God has given you. The Bible says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. That God gives us abilities. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us talents. He says those things come down from God. He says, and you have a responsibility with those talents. In fact, we see a parable called the parable of the talents in the Bible. It's a parable that goes, there was a rich landowner who was going to go away for a long journey. And he said, I'm going to give you servants some talents. I want you to do my work while I'm gone. Do my work. I'm leaving. The work that I was doing, I'm leaving. I want you to do it. He says he gave one guy 5 talents. He gave another 2. And he gave one guy 1 talent. He said, I'm going to come back. And the parable says he came back after a long journey and says, okay, how'd you guys do? And the guy with 5 talents said, hey, I went out and I did some negotiating. I did some business. And the 5 talents you gave me, I made you 5 more. The landowner says, well done. Good for you. I'm going to put you in charge of more. You were faithful with 5 talents. Guess what? Now you're going to get a lot more because I can trust you. The guy with 2 talents, how'd you do? He goes, well, I just had 2. I didn't have as much as the other guy with 5. But I took your 2 and I made you 2 more. Well done, the landowner says. Now I'm going to give you more responsibility. You were faithful with 2. I'm going to give you more. Okay, guy with 1 talent. You didn't have as much as others, but how'd you do? And the guy with 1 talent says, well, I knew you to be a hard man. I've heard that you reap where you don't sow, and so I was kind of scared. And so I just took your 1 talent. Didn't want to lose it. Didn't want to do anything with it. Just want to play it safe, and I buried it. But here it is. Here's your 1 talent. Thinking that he was going to get commended for that. And the landowner says, you lazy, worthless slave. He says, at least you could have put it in the bank. It would have got interest. He says, you know what? Give me that 1 talent. You're not even, I'm going to take this 1 talent here. Guy that has 5 talents now, now you have 10 here. Here's another one. What you have is going to be taken from you. And then because you're faithful, I'm going to give you more responsibility. That could be talking about what things are going to look like in the millennial kingdom. Could be. The service, the work we do now will determine what our role is in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Contrary to popular culture today, we are not all created equal. This parable says that. Some people have 5 talents, some have 2, some have 1. Some have a lot of ability, some have a lot of talent, others don't have that much. Some have a lot of intellect, others don't have that much intellect. Some have a really strong work ethic, others don't. Some races seem to be more intellectually gifted than other races. In the last 20 national spelling bees, 17 of them have been won by young people of Indian descent from India. 17 of the last 20 winners of spelling bee are Indian. Is that a coincidence? No. It's in their genes. They're just smarter, at least good spellers. Some races are physically stronger and more athletic than others. African Americans make up 57% of NFL rosters, National Football League rosters, 57%, and yet they only account for 13% of the U.S. population. Is that coincidence? No, it's genetics. It is what it is. Some races have longer lifespans than others. The average lifespan, I discovered, worldwide, when you take all the races and condense it down, the average lifespan is 73 years. People live to an average of 73 years. What is the country with the longest lifespan? What would you guess be? Hong Kong. Yeah, Hong Kong. 85 years. You live 85 years if you're an average person in Hong Kong. Well, you might be wondering, what's the USA lifespan? How long are we going to live here? Well, the average is 79 years. 79 years. What about Mexico, our neighbor to the south? 75 years. That got me thinking. I eat a lot of tacos. I love tacos. I love all Mexican food. Do I want to live an additional 4 years with no tacos? Or am I willing to go 4 years earlier and keep eating tacos? That's a no-brainer. I'm eating tacos. Huh? Now, we know these are just genetic tendencies, and obviously not every person falls within these categories. But the point I'm making is this. God has made the races unique with certain strengths, and he's also made individuals unique with certain strengths. Don't try to be what somebody else is. I'm super big on this. I'm super big on self-evaluation of who are you? How did God make you? What are your interests? What are your passions? What are your limitations? What excites you? And I think we ought to find those things. Then, of course, once you become a Christian, what are your spiritual gifts? And you ought to find those things and give your life away in service to God and service to mankind with those things and how God made you. I think if you can do that, boom, you're a success. You're a success. Some of those spiritual gifts that you have, they will put you in front of people. Peter, was put in front of people. He, right after the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts at Pentecost, he came right from the upper room, emptied out into the square there, and preached a sermon, and 3,000 people got saved, okay? So he had a public spiritual gift. But most of you don't have that gift. You've got gifts that are used behind the scenes, and you might think, well, I wish I had more of a public gift because those are the really important people. Those are the people that others really look up to, and I would say to you, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Yes, people look up to us, but at the end of the day, I promise you, it's the people behind the scenes who really have an impact in your life and who you're really going to value. And how do I know that? Because I see that in the Bible. I see it in the story in Acts chapter 9. Here's the setting. The great Peter is in Lydia. And he's there, and he's doing some ministry. And meanwhile, in Joppa, just a few miles away, they're in an uproar. Why? Because Tabitha, also known by her Greek name Dorcas, Dorcas is dead. She died. And oh my gosh, that church there is grieving and crying and oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? And so they're preparing, they've washed her body and preparing her for burial, and someone said, "Hey, Peter's just the town over. Hey, man, he's got powers. Go get him, maybe he can pray her back. All right, what do we got to lose?" And they went and told Peter and said, "You gotta come pray for this lady. Oh, this lady, Peter, you're not going to believe what this lady does. Oh, we need her. Please, pray her back to life." And Peter's, "Oh, my goodness, she sounds important. What does she do? Is she like the mayor? Is she like city council member? Or what does she do?" "Oh, Peter, no, she makes our underwear. She makes the best underwear of any widow there." Yeah, it says that Dorcas made the inner garments, which is basically underwear. She died, and they were just in an uproar because the underwear lady died. Peter went there and prayed for her and got up and presented her life. "Oh my God, oh, we got underwear still. Yeah." She did more than that. They loved her. "Oh, thank you, Peter." "Okay, Peter, you can go now." "Oh, Dorcas, good to have you." See, I know when we get to heaven, I'm going to be standing in line, and Pastor Ron's going to be standing in line, and Pastor Hector and Pastor Tom, the rest of the pastors here, we're going to be in line for our rewards at the Bema Seat Judgment, getting ready to get awards for all the stuff that we think we've done. And all of a sudden, a neighbor's going to say, "Guys, step back, why?" And the little lady who's been an usher here for 20 years is going to be brought in front of the line of us. And she's going to need a wheelbarrow to take all of her crowns. God also says you're a success when you declare your citizenship in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Those who are longing for the return of Jesus Christ. Those who love when God appears on the scene, when he just shows up at your Christmas dinner and all of a sudden, boom, he's there and you've got a conversation with somebody about God that you've been praying for. And it's like, "Oh my gosh, he's here. He's here. Finally, my answer, my prayer. I finally get to talk with him about spiritual things." And you love his appearing when all of a sudden God provides for you miraculously financially. "Oh my goodness, I love when God shows up. I love when he provides." And you just love his appearing. You are completely committed to the kingdom of God. You have distanced yourself from the world. You have said, "I pull my citizenship. I no longer want to be a citizen of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I don't believe the way that they believe. I don't agree with the way that they do things. I don't like their values. I don't like their morals. I don't like how they treat people. I don't like their craftiness. I'm done with the world. I'm a committed citizen of the kingdom of God." He says, when you come to that place, you're a success. You're a success. And then thirdly and lastly, you're a success when you run the race all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Some of the last words of Paul are found in the book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." That's the key. He finished the race, but he also kept the faith. See, it is so easy to lose our faith in this life. Tragedy hits. We're so tempted to lose our faith. Unanswered prayer results. We're so tempted to lose our faith. You name it. Tragedy, calamity, confusion. All those things can cause us to lose our faith. But Paul says, I kept the faith. In spite of the very difficult life that he lived, he kept the faith. You might feel like Onyes Gonja. Who is Onyes Gonja? Your typical 18-year-old girl. Wanted to spread her wings, told her parents out of the blue, I'm leaving. Where are you going? I'm going to school. I'm leaving. Where? In a faraway country. I don't know when I'll be back. I'm leaving. She left, found herself in India, found herself in a slum. Never left that slum. Never saw her parents again. And you look at her story and say, another example of a young person not listening to counsel, a young person making a bad decision that affects the rest of their life, and a total abject failure, right? Well, as the great Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. Anies became a nun. She founded an organization called the Missionary of Charity. She felt she had a mandate from God. She felt like God told her, I want this to define the rest of your life, and that is to help the poorest of the poor. She would go on to open the first hospice in Calcutta. She turned a Hindu temple into a place where the poor could die with dignity, surrounded by loving people. She opened a hospital for lepers. She started a school for orphans and homeless youth. She had her critics. Oh, yeah, absolutely. She had her critics. Loved by many, hated by some. Some of the biggest critics were the pro-abortionists. She was quoted as saying, abortion is the greatest destroyer of peace today. Because if a mother can kill her own child, what is left for me to kill you or for you to kill me? There's nothing in between. She took a lot of heat for that stance. After her death in 1997, 2 years later, Anies' name appeared at the top of the list of the most admired people in the world. The name at the top of that list wasn't Anies Gonja, but it was Mary Teresa Boyajiu. Mary Teresa Boyajiu, better known as Mother Teresa. Anies, at a young age, discovered her calling for life. And she gave herself to that calling. And she stayed with that calling. She finished it all the way to the end. Her life is a success. Now, the world would say, what a wasted life. You spent it in slums. You were poor. You barely had enough to get by. The world says, what an abject failure. But what does God say? What a tremendous success. And so my encouragement to you today is find out who you are and the place that God has for you. You'll never find that as long as you try to hold on to your life. If you lose your life for His sake, you'll find it. You'll find that calling. And not only will you be a success in God's eyes, but it will come with just so much fulfillment and so much joy in your heart. And why don't you gift yourself? This is the season of gifts, right? Where we give things away. Why don't you gift yourself by asking Jesus Christ to come into your life if you don't know Him? Why don't you gift yourself by making Him Lord, not just Savior, but Lord? Give Him everything. Those things that right now the Holy Spirit's talking to some of you, those things that you're holding on to, let Him have it. Say, hey, you want all. You died for me. It's not right that I hold on to these things. You deserve it all, and give it all to Him today. Would you just bow your heads as we close? Father, I want to pray for those here who don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Today, God, I pray that they would give their life to You. You came and died for them. Lord, we owe You our life. We owe You our life. We owe You to give our life to You. And if we do, God, You say, if you'll give your life to me, if you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. And so today, if you're holding on, today, if you're willing to let everything completely go, He'll come into your heart and He'll change you. All I'm going to ask you to do today, if you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to give Jesus Christ everything, not just make Him Savior, make Him Lord, I'm just asking you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand up. Let me know who I'm praying for. Don't worry about the person next to you, what they think. Don't worry about, oh man, I everybody thinks I'm a Christian, but I'm really not. Don't worry about that. This is between you and God. very boldly, very strongly raise your hand. Maybe you're backslidden. It all happens to all of us. I told you about my time. I fell away from the Lord after 5 years. It happens. Today, you want to come back to Him. Raise your hand. Let me pray with you. Make a decision of rededication today. Let me see what I'm praying for. Just raise your hand up very boldly. Don't hesitate. If your hands are kind of sweaty and your heart's beating fast, that's the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart. Don't hesitate. You've got no promise of tomorrow. We read about it all the time. People suddenly dead. You know people that are here one day and the next thing suddenly die. There's no guarantee that you have life tomorrow. Make sure you're ready for eternity today. Give your life to Jesus. Okay, you that have your hand raised, you can put it down. I want everybody along with these to pray this simple prayer together. Say, Father God, I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. And I give you my whole life today. I want to follow you. Come live inside of me forever and ever. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Always a blessing to come over here. I hope you have a great Christmas. They got a bunch of fun stuff outside. Make sure you stop out there and have some fun. Other than that, God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us a key.